Holy Ghost. Now, does the Spirit of God miss anything? Okay. Praise God. Listening with the same ability as the Holy Spirit. Father God, I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. In His name, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. That same blood that was poured out on the mercy seat. I plead the blood of Jesus. Let it be established that I plead the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, I recognize you ushered your own blood. You took it yourself and poured it out on the mercy seat. Hebrews tells us that by yourself, you secured eternal salvation for all mankind. By yourself. Whoo, glory to God. I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, be my helper tonight. Let this ministry of the speaker and the hearer be effective in the name of Jesus. So you guys are going to get something out of this. All right, so I want to talk to you about, Pastor mentioned maybe the last week of the 25 year that 26, he was going to begin a process of being very practical in his approach to teaching us about the things of God in our lives and in this earth, being very practical. And this is something that has been years into working with me that the Lord revealed to me probably 15, 18 years ago about how practical of a God he truly is. Practical and simple and easy to see his nature and spirit and the things that he does in life. And so I got a lot of stuff here that I'm going to read through just a couple of pages of notes here to or maybe open your mind up. And I always say this because I use it in my own life. Just because I heard something for the first time didn't mean that was new. And so if you hear something for the first time tonight, that doesn't necessarily mean it's new. These things I'm going to share with you, I got scripture that just is going to come in and it's going to line up and confess these thoughts and attitudes and ideas that God has imparted unto me over the years. And he's left it up to me to find the scriptures so I can establish them as principles in my life. And then me doing my part over a period of time, whether it be short term, long term, puts him in a position where he can do his part. You know, we're co-laborers. Okay? And so one of the great works that Satan's been able to do in the church, especially in men and women of God, is put us in a mindset and an attitude that just God's in control. And it totally puts man in a position to where he's thinking, well, just whatever happens, happens. And then through the process of life, you disengage in the practical things in life that you have 100% responsibility over. You just disengage. And it's a slow fade on it. It's not necessarily something that we'll see, obviously, on every little single event. But, man, you'll look up and 2 or 3 months, 6 months, a year done went by. And there'll be some things that you know without a doubt has been in your heart God was leading you to do. And you ain't done nothing about it. Now, I'm talking about me now. I know there's a practical application, some things that I should have been doing in an area of life. Now, we're talking about the whole man also, too, now. The spiritual, the mental, the emotional, the physical, the financial, and the social side of what makes us who we are as people in the earth. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and socially. And how these two worlds have become one, the spiritual and the natural, where they're governed by the same principles. And so, Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 3. And Pastor, I told him after the service Sunday, he started in verse 13. And I said, Pastor, verse 3 and 12 is what I was going to read Wednesday night. But Jesus makes this statement right here. So I'm talking about the actual concept that the two worlds have become one. And so what I mean by that is, if you go back to the beginning, when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, he formed him out of the natural, the dirt, he formed him out of the dust of the earth. That was the natural. And then he blew the breath of life in him. That was the spiritual. So he took the earthly world and the spiritual world. And at that point in time, the two worlds become one in Adam's mortal body. And then, so you know, in the New Testament says that we have this treasure in earthen vessel. And then so when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, heaven left. left man here, where the natural man lived on. He didn't die immediately. The natural man lived on, but the spirit man left. The spiritual influence and the nature of God left man here to deal with life without any kind of insight or ability from heaven. That's what Pastor makes reference to, the difference between tending and toiling. And so where Adam messed it up, he sent the last Adam to fix it. And so we know from Ephesians 1:10, I'm going to read John 3:12 too, but Ephesians 1 and 10 says, in the fullness of time, Christ came to bring together the two worlds, both heaven and earth. So see, that was the biggest thing, is to bring those two worlds back together in mankind. That was Father God's number one mission, to get what his desired result would be for mankind in the earth. Ephesians 1:10, in the fullness of time when Christ came, that was his mission, to unite the things back together again. And it says what those things were, both things that are in heaven and in earth. So then in John 3:12, Jesus says this statement. He says, if I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? He said, so if I tell you things that you can see. Now, we're talking about how God dealt with man in the Old Testament. Man, it was spiritually dead. He dealt with them through their five senses. Y'all help me with them. What are they? Touch, taste, smell, hearing, and seeing. He dealt with them through their five senses because they were spiritually dead. Plenty of scripture in the New Testament that confirms that. So, but the transition was coming. Because when the spiritual influence that man had in this practical world left, it caused great separation that produced ineffectiveness, destruction, and death in mankind, which we also, you know, call and is recognized as the curse. And so we know what one man messed up, Adam. God sent another man, the last Adam, to fix it, to bring together the two worlds, both heaven and earth. And so this is what we know is the blessing. It's the blessing of the Lord that allows us and enables us to say and pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the two worlds have become one. What is that? The kingdom of God, which is spiritual and real, in us, the natural and real, that's the hope of glory. The kingdom of God in you is the hope of glory, where these two worlds have become one. And when you study your Bible, when Jesus taught in parables, every time that you see him make reference to the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. If you'll put the words real life, so if you read when he says the kingdom of God is like a man, if you'll put real life is like a man who sows seed, all the parables that say kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, if you'll write right there beside it, real life is how this thing is designed to work. That parable that he gives us is a practical illustration that reveals a spiritual truth. They're the exact same thing. And so what does it say about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice? It's talking about this natural body. And it says this is your spiritual or reasonable worship. So what you do in this physical body actually reveals the spiritual maturity that you have on the inside of you. Because it's governed by the same laws and principles now. How else can you have that prayer of saying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," unless the principles line up the exact same way? And so I'm going to show you this. So therefore, renewing our minds to the reality that the natural and the practical instructions and directions in this life, they're a forerunner for the divine impartations, the insights, the revelations, and the miracles. And so I've got several examples over here that I want to show you, because see, that's why Jesus taught in the parables. You got to keep in mind that the recordings we have in the Gospels of Jesus' life and ministry was still taking place under the old covenant, which God was dealing with natural man unable to receive spiritual things. But the transition was coming from his completed work here on the earth. And so the old covenant, or what Pastor says the first covenant, I thought about this. It was the initial covenant. And this was kind of the thing, what, when I thought about it, Pastor taught us about priming the pump. So the Old Testament primed the pump. And when you prime the pump, that's an initial action that causes a greater action. When you add starter fluid or whatever into a combustion engine to get it going, that initial action causes a greater action. All right, so where the Old Testament came with glory, how much more does the New Testament? That initial covenant caused a greater covenant. And so, when we begin and continue in learning in the process in how God deals with people, okay? Now, we really have a core message here about evangelism. In how effective are we being in our witness to the world if we just so spiritual and we ain't practical? In other words, you know, in 1 John, it asks this question, that you see a man naked and hungry, and then you get spiritual with him. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to confess, you go and be well warmed. You spiritual with him, but you ain't practical. Now listen to me now. This is how God deals with people. And so what does it tell us that in Ephesians 5:1? Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Do you take that serious enough that if God's practical and God's humble, It takes a great measure of humility for the creator of the universe to invite us to come and sit down with him and reason together with him about these things that we're experiencing in our life and in our world. And when you reason together, it ain't just him telling you his thoughts and his ways. He's wanting to know what you think. And so, when we begin to understand how God deals with people, both the sinner and the saint, our witness to the world and ministry to the saints will become more effective. And receiving natural and practical instruction or direction is a high level of spiritual maturity. You can tell how mature spiritually a Christian is based on how effective his work is in this life. And so, why is that? Because it takes an inner agreement. Talking about faith. Joined with the information or the instruction or the direction to move a person to be a doer of what's being revealed and communicated to them. You have to be spiritually mature that when you're given an instruction or direction in this practical world, in your life, in your everyday experience, and lean not to your own understanding, Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge Him. And then what? He'll direct your path. There's things in this world. Now you can think about it in your own life. And Pastor mentioned it Sunday about you see a little kid in a wheelchair, and something inside you wants to go over and lay hands on him. That's a practical instruction that came to your mind, and if you didn't do it, you ignored it. Where's the miracles coming from? Where's the divine impartations? The revelations? Where are they coming from if we walk away from the practical side of this spiritual dominion that live on the inside of us? And so from what Jesus came and done for us, we now have the natural senses of a man or woman directly connected to the spiritual senses of a man or woman. And God deals with people according to where they're at in their life. Talking about us as individuals. God deals with Matt and Marty, Wally. He deals with them according to where they're at. All right, so let's look at some different positions in life people hold. All right, so they're either saved or they're either a sinner or a saint. He deals with them according to their gifts and their talents and abilities, according to the revelation that they have in their mind, according to their understanding. We're all at different places in our understanding. But God doesn't deal with you. He doesn't deal with me according to Daniel's insight and understanding. He deals with me according to what I know and what I don't know. Deals with Daniel according to what he knows and what he don't know. How about this right here? He deals with us based on whether we've been faithful or unfaithful. Whether we've been lazy or whether we've been diligent. And so God, and I'm talking about the Holy Ghost, He's highly developed and skilled in this ability, being able to deal with people where they're at in their life, and able to lead us and guide us in a practical world with a divine influence from a spiritual world. Now, just take, for instance, this woman at the well in John 4. And so we know that Jesus left, we're talking about verse 3, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee. And so we know from what Jesus says, he only does what he sees his father do, what he sees his father says, what he hears his father say, does what he sees his father do. And so, and then in verse 4 it says, it was necessary that he go through Samaria. And so he came to the city of Samaria. See, he was quick to obey. And so we want to jump to the spiritual side of why it was necessary for him to go to Samaria. And so, because he had to minister to the woman at the well. But you know, there's no mention of anything to do with the woman at the well until he gets there. So what was he led to Samaria, to the point where it was necessary that he go? So it tells us what it is. That he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being exhausted from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And then we also know that the disciples had gone to get food. So food and water was really what brought Jesus to this location. The practical things in life, they're going to come first, and then the spiritual. Okay, so when he gets there, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Hey, give me a drink." Now, was he talking about spiritual water Or was he talking about practical water just that was there to satisfy his physical body? So, because his disciples had gone away to the city to get food. So then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it? Now I want you to notice the transition here as I read down through this. How he's moving her from the practical to the spiritual. So then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So you notice the transition from the practical to the spiritual. This living water is not talking about what's in that well. So the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? So now this woman is asking for more information. And there's a reason why. She goes, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and his livestock? Now notice, she's still in the practical. And Jesus said to her, because she's still talking about the water that come from that well. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Now keep in mind, I'm still talking about how to make us as people of God more effective in our life and ministry when we're dealing with people and drawing them to God. So everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me some of this water so that I'll not thirst nor come here to draw. Now she's still practical in her thinking. All right, now watch this. But her being obedient to the practical things opens the door for the spiritual things. What the master done and what she done all drew those two people to the place where we fix to see what happened. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and have him to come here. Now, so me just praying about it, I don't think Jesus ever had this revelation come to him until he got there to the well. He didn't know about this over in Sychar. But once he got there, he was led with a practical instruction and direction to stop by Jacob's well and get him some food and water for the journey. And then when he got there, the Holy Ghost opened him up to see some things that he needed to see. And how the Spirit of God was able to do that, if you'll notice, the woman said, she said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands and one you're with now is not your husband. So you've spoken truthfully. And the woman said, sir, I perceive you a prophet. So she done got spiritual with him now. And our fathers worshiped on this mountain. But you all say that in Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And he goes on and talks about, salvation, and you worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father seeks those who will worship him, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming. Now see this, and when he comes, he'll teach us all things. He'll tell us all things. So see, the Holy Spirit leading Jesus to this place by the food and the water knows that this woman has had the seed planted in her. Somebody has ministered to her somewhere in her past about this Messiah. And she had reached a point in her life she was ready to find out who he was. And God sent Jesus there to fulfill that desire in her heart. And then so Jesus said to her, it's me. I'm who speaking to you am he. And then here's the thing, man. Faith. So this happened to me on the 4th of July, 2004. When I got born again, the very first thing that happened to me when the Holy Spirit ministered to me in such a way, the very first thing, the very first fruit that I experienced from my conversion was I made a decision of courage in going into the foundry, and because I needed help in my practical life. They had to teach me how to go to bed, how to get up, how to work. They had to teach me all when to eat, because I didn't know how to do that. 37 years old, didn't know how to do it. So they had to teach me the practical things. But guess what? Me being obedient and, man, just wanted to be the best student they had, man. I'm talking about just. Then the divine impartations and the revelations and directions came to me from heaven. That looking at it on the surface, it would look like, and I'm just going to confess it, that everything I've laid my hands to has prospered. But notice this woman. That when she asked Jesus, who are you, being a Jew, asked me for some water, being a Samaritan woman. And then it says, when the disciples came, they marveled that he talked to the woman, yet no one asked him, why are you talking to the woman? She had the courage to ask him, and they didn't. And so we know that when this encounter happened, what did the woman do? She left, went into the city. She said, come and see a man who told me all the things I ever done. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. So that one event of just the master being led by water and food and being led there, that's why it said here, I'm just convinced of it, that he had to go through Samaria. They were on a journey. That's where they could get the food and the water. Him coming to that point, there was a divine appointment there for him. And when he got there at that point, place and time, then the divine revelation opened up the whole thing that transformed the city. And so let me show you some other stuff here. Here's some more examples of these practical instructions that led to spiritual it's seamless how this works. It's seamless. So God told Noah to build the ark. He practically, I guess they said it took 100 years to build the ark. I mean, board and nail, hammer. If that's what they had, I know they put pitch on it and all the pitch on the inside, pitch on the outside, you know. So he told Noah to build the ark. That was the natural. Well, what was the spiritual of that? He was delivered, him and his family, and they escaped wrath. Told Moses to deliver a nation. That's the natural. He went to Pharaoh, witnessed the plague, all the stuff. So what was the spiritual part of that? The people were brought out. So Rahab, the prostitute, was told to tie the scarlet line in the window. When the spies went out and they spied out Jericho, she helped them escape, the king looking to kill them. She asked them, she says, hey, when y'all come and devour this land, since I was kind to you, would you please be kind to me and my family and not let us die with everybody else? So the spies told her, said, surely, if you'll tie a scarlet line in your window, then when we come back, we'll spare everybody you got. And that scarlet line is a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned about it in his lineage. And so what was the spiritual part of that? The Bible said that when the spies left, she ran and tied the scarlet line. That's wisdom. See, that's quick to obey. So her whole family lived when everybody else in Jericho died. And so I got a message to teach at some point that do you have the faith to live when everybody else dies? Jericho burned to the ground. And her family were sitting outside with the camp of Israel. What if she wouldn't have tied? What if she wouldn't have followed that basic instruction, that practical instruction that another man had given her? So we can't just say that I just listened to God, because there's many, 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 many times in life you're gonna receive your greatest impartation or direction from another human being that's being led by the Spirit of God to mention to you something that you got to lay your hands and your feet to, or your mouth to accomplish something that is designed for you to gather to yourself that'll change your place and location, that city you live in. If you go back to where God was directing Joseph and Mary from one city to the other, and they were trying to kill them, God spoke to Bethlehem and told Bethlehem, the city, you were the least among cities, and now you're going to be the greatest among cities, because out of you going to come a governor and a ruler. He's going to shepherd his people, save them from their sins. And Joseph had to begin, he had begun a process of being interrupted in the middle of the night. Get up and leave. They're looking to kill you. And it started when the angel told him, fear not, take the woman for your wife. And immediately that's what he done. And so what about when he told Naaman? See, Naaman thought he could be all spiritual. I'll just go to the prophet, and man of God will wave his hand over me and I'll be healed. But that's not what happened. The prophet told him to go swimming. Go dip 7 times in the river and you'll be healed. Now he came close to walking away from that practical instruction and not honoring it. But we know his assistant told him, he said, hey, look, man, you done spent all this money and time, come this far. Let's go dip. So he went and dipped. What happened? He received the healing in his body. What about at the wedding banquet in the New Testament? So Mary, first of all, and this is what it's all tied to, Mary told him, said, whatever he says to do, do it. And so he told the servants to fill the water pots at the wedding banquet. What happened? The miracle happened. First one recorded. We're talking about practical instructions are a forerunner for divine impartations, revelations, miracles. That's what's going to come first. And so he told Peter to go fish. What happened? He found the money to pay his taxes, which was a debt. His debt being paid was tied to the practical instruction. Immediately, Peter went to the river. The first fish he picked out, he plucked the coin out of his mouth. He paid the taxes for both him and Jesus. The practical instruction. How about this one? Dealing with people according to where they are on Peter's talents. He was a fisherman. So he told Peter in another occasion, cast your net on the other side. He had fished all night, hadn't caught nothing. Gave him a practical instruction. Master, we fished. And actually, he balked at it for a minute. Hey, we fished all night, hadn't caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word. And so what happened with that? A net breaking, boat sinking provision. And then you move into, I got to finish here, but what about feeding the multitude with the fish and the loaves in Matthew 16, 5 through 12? So that practical illustration with the fishes and the loaves actually got Jesus to a point that just a few verses down in the book, he begins to transition the disciples from the bread and later used it in the event to warn about spiritual bread. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. What about the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician? She pleaded with Jesus on a practical level. She was there for healing. And it was made, a statement was made, it ain't right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, she didn't get all spiritual with him. She got practical with him. Yeah, Master, you're right. But man, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She got practical with him. And then guess what? She got praised for her spiritual effort because it's the same thing. He said, no greater faith have I seen in all of Israel than what this woman just said. She got praised for her spiritual effort. That's why you present your body as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. So this practical body, this mortal body, God sees it as spiritual worship. Anything you do in this body that's in the line of a direction or an instruction God's given you, he considers that spiritual because they're the same laws that govern it. All right, so then becoming more spiritual is 100% dependent on you becoming more disciplined. And we know that Jesus done it, we can do it. The anointing is in the instruction. When he told Peter to come, the ability to do it was there. Peter said, Master, if that be you, bid me to come. And when Jesus said come, the anointing was in the instruction. When Jesus left and went and met the woman at the well, he is the anointed one. But see, those things came to him progressively too, just like it will us. He laid down his deity. Jesus did not know everything at all the time. He learned things just like we learn them. It's in Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, about he learned obedience. So he progressively had things revealed to him based on how faithful he was, based on how faithful he was with the last thing he was shown. See, if you ain't doing nothing with what instruction or direction you've been given up to this point, God's not obligated to show you nothing else. And so he learned obedience, talking about Jesus. He disciplined himself by the things he learned and experienced. And we see the results or the reward that he had for him. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. And there are also good results and rewards for us. That's in Philippians 12 through 16. And so you know, Isaiah 1:19 says, if we're willing and obedient, then we'll eat the good of the land. And so willingness is a spiritual foundation for victory. It must be connected to a practical application. And willingness is a spiritual position of the heart, and obedience is a practical pattern in our lives. And these are the things that the angels desire to look into. These are the things that David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? So I ask you to examine your heart. See, and pastor's too gentle when he addresses this thing about just coming to church. Man, if you won't receive a practical instruction, how can you receive anything spiritual from the man? I've learned this. If you can't give a person a practical instruction, you can't minister to them spiritually. You talking about in finances, priming the pump, the tithe and the offering, the giving, that's priming the pump. So the initial action causes a greater action. You give the tenth, he opens the windows of heaven. The initial action causes a greater action. There's so much I got here, just example after example after example, that if the men and women of God will just do what is expected. I like using the word required. Some of these things, there's no option. Now, we ain't talking about your eternal destiny, but we're talking about your quality of life and your ministry in this world and how effective that is. And just these simple, practical things that we know we should be doing. And then once we get to that point, we're walking into things we know, then God adds to you on a progressive scale. As you go, you'll gather. As you go, you'll gather. And in Mark chapter 1 and 2, there's a great example with Jesus in this when he was picking his disciples. Beautiful illustration of as he went, he saw. As he went, he saw. As he went, he saw. And that's talking about these men that he was choosing. But there's a spiritual application to that also. As we go, we're going to see. Revelation and understanding, insight on what makes everything work the way it's supposed to work. Amen. All right, so did y'all get anything out of it? All right, so here's your example. You can get by on one leg. You can get by on practical. You can get by on spiritual. But the man or woman that's got the practical and the spiritual both, he going to get along in life a whole lot better than you. So we got to keep both feet planted on the ground. Practical and the spiritual. Amen. Anybody got an instruction in their mind that they're going to be quick to honor now that we know the importance of it? Father, I thank you for this time, Lord. You know, it's a frustrating thing to have knowledge of situations in life that we have truly had revealed to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, and us not experience the results that we know that we should be experiencing, whether if it's spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, socially, whatever part of our existence these frustrations are coming from. And we're so quick to question, Lord, why is this? And we stop examining ourselves and the part that we're playing in our own frustration. I confess I'm 100% guilty in several areas of my frustration that I have not had a practical application of what I know now is my answer. And I repent. And I make a promise to you, Lord, that I'm going to begin the process of walking and gathering. Walking and gathering in every area of my life. And it's going to be easy to see. It's not difficult. It's very practical. It's like doing math. It's just like doing math. And I thank you that I have the confidence that you're going to help me in everything you sent me to do. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and by